Morning. This morning I want us to think about, and it is a day that every one of us as children of God long for. You know, I think of songs such as It Is Well With My Soul, where it says, "And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight," right? Hurry up and let it come on, get here. You know, sometimes I think we get too in love with this world and we forget that we don't want to be here. We want to be at home. We are aliens. We are sojourners. We are strangers in this world waiting to get home with our Father. I think one of the greatest songs that we need to learn to sing in the spirit and with spirit and understanding is, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." You know, we need to remember that that's heaven's our home. It's where our treasure is. This morning I want to talk about the signs of Christ's return. We hear a lot about that. You can't turn on the television or any kind of religious program much these days without hearing about somebody talking about the end of time, the end times, you know, when Christ is going to return, predictions going on about that. And I was amazed as I studied this subject how popular it has always been for people to try to predict the return of Jesus Christ. You know, throughout history, time and time again, we see these claims being made over and over. Allow me to give you just a few along a timeline of predictions about the Lord's return. 2nd century A.D., there was a movement that predicted that Jesus would return sometime during their lifetime and establish a new Jerusalem in the city of Perpusa in the area of Asia Minor. In AD 992, the Good Friday coincided with the Feast of Annunciation, and this had long been considered the time of which that during those people's lives, or during that time, the Antichrist would come forth and the end times would begin. So they began to look for Christ to return at that time. January 1st, the year 1000, many predicted that the world would come to an end. In fact, Christian armies went out and launched wars against areas that were pagan in order to force convert them before January 1st, 1000, so that they would be saved when the Lord returned. 1033, the 1000th anniversary of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, many predicted that Jesus would return on that day. In 1205, Jehoiakim of Fiore predicted in 1190 that the Antichrist was already in the world and that King Richard the Lionheart would defeat him and that Jesus would return. The millennium would begin by 1205. 1669, a group of Russians believed that the Lord was going to return that year, and 20,000 people burned themselves alive to protect themselves from the Antichrist. 1794, Charles Wesley, one of the founders of Methodism, thought the end would come in that year. 1832, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, heard a voice and interpreted it as imploring that when he was 85 years old, Jesus would return. And yet, Joseph Smith died 50 years before that date. On February 14th, 1835, Joseph Smith attended a meeting of church leaders. He stated that God had called the meeting and that Jesus would return within 56 years, and that would have been in 1891. March 21st, 1843, William Miller predicted Jesus would return. Now, when Jesus didn't return, Miller, like the gentleman this last year, he decided that his first date was an error. He miscalculated, didn't carry the one. And so he came up with another date. And they really believed this date. The second date was it. I mean, he had messed it up. He understood his mistake. He got it right now. And this event became known as the Great Disappointment. Because Christians went out, sold all their possessions, quit their jobs, in order to wait for the Lord to return. And the day came and went like every other day since this earth began. Ellen White, founder of the Seventh-day Adventist movement, made many predictions of the timing of the end of the world. All failed. She wrote on June 27, 1850, "My accompanying angel said," and I want y'all to remember that, her accompanying angel said, time is almost finished. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Now time is almost finished. And what we have been years learning, they will have to learn in just a few months. Her last prediction at the 1856 Seventh-day Adventist Conference stated that her angel had told her that some at that conference would not see death before the Lord returned to this earth. By the early 1900s, the last of those people that had attended that conference died. 1914, an estimate was given for the start of the War of Armageddon by the Jehovah's Witnesses. They computed 1914 from the prophecy of from the book of Daniel in chapter 4. And when 1914 passed, they developed the teaching that 1914 was actually, the prophecy wasn't wrong, but Jesus was ruling invisibly. Can't see Him, can't hear Him, you can't really know He's there. He's here though, you just don't know it. Well, there's some truth to that, isn't it? Jesus is here today. But, you know, not in the sense that they certainly want to make us believe. The Watchtower Society, the Jehovah's Witness religious group, and its members also predicted that the Lord would come in 1915, 1918, 1920, 1925, 1941, 1975, and 1994. You know, if I asked you to guess between the number, what I'm thinking between 1 and 10, if you went 1, 2, 3, you know, you might actually land on it at some point, right? Keep giving dates. Keep giving years. At some point you might get it, you might be right by accident. 1936, Herbert Armstrong, founder of the Worldwide Church of God, predicted that the day of the Lord would happen sometime in 1936. When the prediction failed, he had a new estimate. He didn't carry the one either, and it was 1975. 1982, Pat Robertson predicted a few years previously that the world would end in the fall of 1982, and yet his television program continued on. Hal Lindsey, who wrote the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, predicted the rapture would occur 40 years after the creation of the State of Israel, which would have been in 1988. And yet he failed also. During the Israeli Arab Wars of the 60s and 70s, both Gulf Wars, you turn on your TV to a televangelist, and every one of them had a reason to believe, since we were at war in the Middle East, and they've been at war in the Middle East for a very long time, that the Lord was coming. And I saw it in the first Iraq War, and it didn't pan out. Saw it in the second Iraq War, it didn't pan out. And if there's a third Iraq War, it won't pan out then either. Because they just don't know. Well, like I said, too, just in this... Well, if you remember, too, Y2K wasn't the only fear either. I remember in the year 2000, a lot of Christians, people of the Christian religious world, said, you know, went over to Jerusalem to wait for Jesus to return there as well, and ended up just having to fly back home. And like I said, this man just this year predicted, didn't carry his one, and he had to redo his also. So, there are many more I could list, but I believe that these illustrate the point. People have been doing this a long time, and they're not very good at it. Most of these false predictions have come as a result of a gross misinterpretation of biblical prophecy, especially gross misinterpretation of the book of Revelation for the most part. Since this is the case, allow me to show you the folly of their reasoning many times. In Daniel chapter 12, in verses 4 and 9, Daniel's told this, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase." And he said, in verse 9, he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time." Now, end time here in Daniel simply means the time at which these prophecies are to be fulfilled. Knowledge, and as a result of their fulfillment, when we see them fulfilled, such as the life of Christ, then we can look back and see exactly what those prophecies were talking about. And as a result, knowledge will increase. See, it's much easier for us to look back at prophecy, right, in the messianic prophecies especially, and see those prophecies now that they've been fulfilled. And to see them very clear, it was much harder. In fact, in the New Testament, God even says that He had hid those things from them until they were revealed or manifested in Jesus Christ. Well, so Daniel is told in his book to seal up a book in which the prophecies would not happen very soon. And in fact, those prophecies would be fulfilled, such as the prophecy in Daniel 4 that we mentioned a moment ago. Those prophecies would be fulfilled within the next 600 years. Now, if we go to Revelation chapter 22, in verse 10, John here says, "And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. So let's compare what God told Daniel and what God told John and see if we can't draw a conclusion from it. You know, Daniel is to seal up the book. Why is Daniel to seal up the book? Well, because these prophecies are not going to be coming true anytime soon. They're not going to be fulfilled anytime soon. It's going to be a while, Daniel. And so we want you to seal these words up. 600 years. John is told, do not seal up the book because these things will happen soon. And so when we say once is a long time and then John is not supposed to, then 600 years would be kind of the max, wouldn't it? So when John is told not to seal the book of Revelation, it is because those prophecies are going to be fulfilled in less than 600 years. Otherwise, it'd be like Daniel, wouldn't it? Seal them up. It's going to be a long time, but the time is near. So we're in under what Daniel would have done. Yet here we are today, nearly 2,000 years from the time that John wrote in the Isle of Patmos, and yet he was told not to steal the words up. And we're still waiting. You know, another line of thought that is prevalent with these false predictions and misinterpretations is that of the Antichrist. I remember watching Jack Van Impe on one night, and I kind of watched him just to see what he can create out of Scripture. But he was going through this long and drawn-out ordeal about how Tony Blair was the Antichrist. And that since he was the Prime Minister of England or Britain, he was going to take over the European Union and become the Antichrist and start the war. And now Tony Blair's not even in office anymore. And so something was wrong there. Something was amiss in his prediction. Well, let's once again look to God's Word to clarify the issue. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, John says, children, it is the last hour. Remember, they're always waiting. We're coming up on those last days. Yeah, we are. We've been in those last days, the last hours. It is the last hour. And just as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. Who is the liar? Verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And then chapter 4 and verse 3 of 1 John says, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. And now it is already in the world. What are we looking for? John said it's already in the world. John even defined it. The Antichrist was the person that denied Christ, denied Him as God. That's the whole book of 1 John is written for that purpose. They were saying Jesus wasn't real. That was the Antichrist. And he says it's already in the world. What do you mean, John? Are you sure you're right? Well, people who advocate the imaginary stories of premillennialism will actually go so far as to say, John, and remind you, John wrote the book of Revelation. He got it wrong. And that's a problem. It's a problem for me at any rate. Because Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And so, if John's wrong, Paul's wrong, and if John and Paul are wrong, God is wrong. I just can't go with that. I can't believe that or even begin to entertain such an idea as that. Well, I make those points to show that the premises upon which these false prophets often make their predictions is flawed and erroneous because they're misusing these things from the Bible. They're misusing words and ideas and even prophetic language to their own devices. They're trying to make up their own little stories based on them. And prophecy and the very symbolic imagery will allow you to do that to some degree. I remember when I was a young teenager and I read Revelation chapter 6 and about people getting in the rocks and the sun. Well, that just sounded like nuclear war to me. I was reading that at 13 years old. I was like, man, that's nuclear war. It's going to happen. We're going to get in the rocks, just, you know, the bunkers and stuff. And it all made perfect sense to my 13-year-old mind. until my 40-year-old dad brought his knowledge to bear upon that idea. Well, I want to open your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to spend the rest of this morning there. This is another text that is misused a great deal in reference to Jesus Christ and His return. But yet Jesus Christ in this text makes it very clear what we should understand about it. Now, the chapter begins with the disciples and Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives. There, Mount of Olives is where the Garden of Gethsemane is. It sits on a hill over across from the temple, across the Kidron Valley. So you could sit there and you could look across and see the temple. And the temple was a magnificent structure, the one that Herod built. He had built it out of a stone that was laden with quartz. And so when the sun would shine directly upon the temple, it was so bright, the reflection was so bright that it was hard to look at. It was an incredible, incredible structure. And the disciples are sitting on that hill looking across the Kidron Valley at the temple, and they are amazed at the beauty of the temple. Talking about it. Oh, isn't it pretty? And Jesus says, not one stone will be left upon another. And this disturbs them greatly. And they take Jesus aside privately and they want to talk to Him about it. And they give Him a two-part question. And the two-part question is this. Tell us when. Number one is, tell us when all these things will be. And all these things are going to be the temple having every stone taken off of the other one. And then they have a second part of the question, which was, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, this is the question that we want to focus on this morning. This is the question about the end of time. This is the question about Jesus' return to this earth. Jesus addresses the first part of their question about when the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem were going to take place. He discusses that about the Lord coming in judgment on Jerusalem in verses 4 through 33 of chapter 24. Now, the substance of our discussion comes from 34 through 51. The key verse to Matthew 24 is verse 34. You have to understand verse 34 if you want to have any hope of understanding chapter 24. Because verse 34 is a dividing line. It is a point in which Jesus ceases the first question, answering the first question, and moves on to the second question. It says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Every verse previous to verse 34, previous to this statement, was going to happen during the lives of the people that Jesus was talking to, specifically during the lives of the disciples. It is in reference to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, which would come in the year AD 70. If Jesus said that it would happen during those days, it was true and it was certain to happen in that time frame because Jesus cannot be wrong and never has been wrong and never will be wrong. And so the things that He talked about in those first 33 verses were going to take place during the lives of the disciples, the men that were sitting there with Him. Verse 35 then, after making that ending statement, and now He's going to shift gears and move into the second question. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? That was the question. And here's the beginning. Heaven and earth shall pass away. How do we know that this is the beginning of this answer? Because we look over to 2 Peter chapter 3, right? In verse 10. And we see Peter use that exact same language to describe the return of Jesus Christ. But in the day of the Lord, verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, the Lord will come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. The heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up, right? Heaven and earth will pass away in the day of the Lord. Then He says, but My words will not pass away. Why is that? John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, the word I spoke is what will judge Him in the last day. The word can't pass away because it's the standard by which we'll be judged in that day, right? It will be that which will determine our eternal destiny as we stand before Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. Verse 36, Jesus is going to tell us when. Y'all ready? And don't worry, He carried the one. Verse 36, He's going to tell us when. This is it. This is the verse we all need. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. But of that day, what day, Lord? Well, the antecedent's the verse before, the heavens and earth passing away day, right? Heaven and earth shall pass away on that day. No one knows. No one except the Father. And do not misunderstand why Jesus was clothed in flesh while He lived upon this earth, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. He let go of His divine qualities. He let go of His divine knowledge. As a man, Jesus did not know. Jesus has since returned in power. All power has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. He's returned to the right hand of the throne of God. He has taken up all of His divine qualities again, including His infinite knowledge. And therefore, today, Jesus knows. But as a man speaking here in Matthew 24 upon this earth, He did not. He could not tell. Folks, if Jesus Christ couldn't tell us, why in the world do we believe some other man can tell us? Jesus said, we don't know. No, note also, and I think this is one you've got to pay attention to, Jesus says the angels do not know, and that hasn't changed. Oh, that hurts. Joseph Smith and Ellen White, who said their angel told them that, right? They need to be careful what angels they're listening to. Because the Bible does say that the devil can appear as an angel of light, right? Jesus said the angels do not know. Well, verses 37 through 39, just like the last time that God destroyed the world, it's going to happen again. He says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. That's the other time that God destroyed life on this earth, right? Save the eight souls and the animals in the ark. For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus says that just like in the days of Noah, there will be no warning. Everybody was going along doing what they do every day, right? Eating, drinking, marrying, having a great time, and then it was over. Noah got on the ark and it started to rain, right? And they never saw it coming. And while Noah surely told them it was coming, just as we tell people the Lord's coming, right? We don't know the day, and Noah didn't know the day. He had to be told the day to enter the ark. And the day came when the Lord decided. Verse 39 says, they did not understand. That can also be translated, they did not know. Judgment one day, according to Jesus, will be the same way. We will not know until it happens. We will be going through our daily lives just like we go through our daily lives every day, and it'll happen. And it'll be an instant. The twinkling of an eye. And we will be changed. Paul echoes these words when he tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3, now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. How many times does the Bible have to say that? While they are saying peace and safety, then the destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They'll come up on you like birth pangs. You know, they can give you that due date. Does that always work? Kind of comes when it wants to, doesn't it? You know, and he actually says it's not going to be sometime when you're expecting it, because you're going to be saying peace and safety, nothing's going to happen, and boom, there it is. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, the sister text to Matthew 24 says that it will be sprung on you like a trap. Well, now if you see the trap, you're not going to put your foot in it, are you? But buddy, you put your foot in it, it's going to go off so quick you're not going to ever have a chance to stop it, right? It's going to be unexpected. That's the whole essence of a trap. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Peter says as well, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. My friends, when we read this and compare it to what these men are saying with their predictions, it comes down to one thing. Do I believe Jesus or do I believe men? That's all it comes down to. It's that simple in the final analysis. In verses 40 through 41 of Matthew 24, he goes on to say, then there shall be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Well, Nathan, that's the rapture. No, that's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's not teaching the rapture. There is nothing that would indicate such a flight of fancy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 16 through 17, Paul writes, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Jesus is teaching that in that day, a day that is unexpected, a day in which we will be going about our daily activities like we do every other day, many children of God will be working next to those that are not. They will be doing this and they will be doing that alongside those that have never come to Christ. And when the Lord comes, they will be taken with the dead to meet the Lord in the air, as Paul says, and the unrighteous will be left to eternal judgment in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those that know not God and obey not His truth, is what Paul told the Thessalonians. And that will be that day. These two groups have to be separated at some point, don't they? At some point, you have to have the righteous separated from the unrighteous. And this is it, right at the beginning. They will be separated. One to go to eternity in heaven, and the other to the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, we even see a correlation in reference to the Jerusalem destruction in verses 16 through 20 of 24, where it says that when they're in the field, they're to flee, to leave the unbelievers to their fate, right? Christians, the minute that they heard that these things were coming upon Jerusalem, were to get out. And it's a historical fact that Christians were not killed in the destruction of Jerusalem because they got out. But they were to leave the unbelievers, they were to leave their clothes, they were to leave anything, just go. Because that day was upon them. And in that day we will go. And we will leave those that have rejected Christ behind. Before we conclude with our Lord's admonition to be prepared, I want to make one further point about the Lord's return. If the predicting when is flawed, and that is at the core of many of these teachings about the millennium, then all must be examined. And one key aspect is that Jesus will not return and sit upon the throne of David. Jack Van Impe mentioned on his website that right now they're over in Israel building the throne of David for Jesus to come back and to sit upon in Jerusalem. They're building it. But back to the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 30. Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord." Believe man, believe Jesus, it's your choice. "Write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his day, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah." Now this prophecy is in reference to King Jeconiah of Judah. And do you know who his most prominent descendant is? Jesus Christ will not sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Will not in Judah. That's from Jeremiah. "Thus says the Lord," not Jack Van Impe. You know, therefore, according to God's own words, Jesus cannot and will not rule upon the throne or rule in Judah. Once again, we have to decide whether we believe stories or the Bible. In verses 42 through 51, read with me what Jesus says. "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." There it is again. "But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day which he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there, and the gnashing of teeth. What is the point? Be ready. Be prepared, because, said it again, you do not know when he's coming. You know, if you knew a thief was coming to your house tonight, I bet you'd be ready, wouldn't you? You wouldn't go to bed and, I'm just too tired. I know he's coming. He can just have the big screen TV. You know, if you knew someone was going to break in your house tonight, I guarantee you'd be sitting at the door with whatever you thought would keep him out of the house. I know I would. And that's the point Jesus is making. We don't know. You know, what about a teen left at home? He don't think mom and dad's coming home till tomorrow. Well, he thinks he can have a party tonight, right? That's what the slave was doing. I'll do whatever I want. Master's not going to come back anytime soon. Whoops, surprise. That doesn't work out so well for you, does it? One important question to consider about whether we can know the time, Hebrews 9:27 says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men once to die, and after this comes the judgment." So if I die before the predicted time, this time that we can somehow figure out, is that fair? I mean, if you're alive and they get to predict it and they know the day, right? You get to live however you want up until that point, and then you can repent the day before and make it to heaven, right? Where if I die, I don't get any warning. I'm driving down Tron, somebody swerves over into my lane and kills me dead right there on the spot. And I go to judgment according to Hebrews, right? I don't get any chance to get ready because the day's, I've been told the day. Well, that's not fair. That's not the way a fair God would work. God gives us all the same chance. And we all have the same warning. You don't know when you're going to die, and you don't know when the Lord's going to come. You don't know whether which one you're going to land on. You're either going to live till the Lord returns, or you're going to die. That's just the only two options you have. And guess what? You don't know when either one of those are coming. You might, due to an illness, know a little bit ahead of time. There's still no guarantee. I've seen people be given 3 months and live 5 years. So that even, there's no certainty there either. But it will come like a thief in the night, whether it's our death or whether it is the Lord. That warning is to be ready always, because the time is not known for us. So what are the signs of His coming? The answer to our question this morning? I'm sorry. There are none. There are no signs, other than the fact that we're just going to be going about our daily lives and He will return. There is only, while there are no signs, there is a warning, isn't there? That warning is to be prepared. You know, for the rich man and Lazarus, they were living their lives. Things were going along. Lazarus was suffering as a poor man, eating the crumbs from the table, begging at the gate, dogs licking his sore, doing what he did every other day. The rich man was doing whatever he did every other day, and they were dead. One was prepared, and one was not, right? One was comforted, one was tormented. But they were separated by a gulf that could not be spanned, by a gulf that could not be crossed. And oh, for a drop of water to cool my tongue. Prepare now. Prepare to meet the Lord. Prepare, because you may meet the Lord before we meet again tonight. We may meet the Lord before we finish the psalm here in just a moment. You may meet the Lord at any moment, whether it is in death or whether it is the shout of the archangel and Him appearing in the sky and you ascending along with the resurrected dead to be with Him forever. Prepare, for you do not know the day. This morning you have the opportunity to be prepared. You have the opportunity to do those things which will ensure that on that day when the Lord appears in the sky, that you will rise to be with Him. Whether it is to rise from the dead or to rise from the ground, right? One way or the other, you're going to get to rise if you give your life to Jesus Christ. Come believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, rising to be a child of God, and knowing that when the Lord returns, you are His, and you are a faithful servant that will be rewarded, knowing that He has made you that promise. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten that you need to be prepared, and you've let your life get into spiritual disarray. Prepare your life today for the coming of the Lord. and know that it could be at any time. Oh, prepare to meet your God as we stand and as we sing.